Today's Bible reading has got two sessions. One is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. The second session is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 18. Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and faithful servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You also received instructions from him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, the Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I'm going to hand over to Reverend Ying for the sermon. Ying, over to you now.
Right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome again for those who are new here, those who are visiting. And if you're new even for the very first time at church, an even bigger welcome to you. You know, one thing I love about this church is the way God just continues to work in the people in our church. And I don't know, Winston was aware, he didn't mention, but I know that some of our young people went up to a convention up in Katoomba just recently, and about seven of our young people gave their life to Christ. So that was pretty awesome. You know, it's exciting to see the way God works in our church, often in ways that we don't expect it. And that's even despite all the things that we see. You know, church is always generally messy. Things don't work well, but God is always working. So that's very exciting. My name's Ying. I'm one of the English pastors here, and I work alongside Winston and Dan. It's a big, great joy to work with them. Well, the passage we over the last few months, we've been looking through the small letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And as you know, there were some issues there in that particular church, not so much in the church itself, but there were sort of fears on the horizon of false teaching starting to creep in. And Paul wants to make sure that these guys don't lose the plot, and he wants to keep them back on track. One of the big ideas that was floating around is that they're not complete in Christ. They need more. So these people are teaching these ideas, you got to do this, you got to believe in these sorts of things, and distracting them from Christ. But the big message that Paul wants to write in Colossians, this letter, is that you are complete in Christ. That all you have in Jesus. And why is that? Because the big idea is that you are in Christ. That's the big idea. You are in Christ. But not only are you in Christ, the other idea that comes out in Colossians is that Christ is in us. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And what does that all mean by implication? It means then that we are united to Christ. That is to say, our life and our future is tied up with the Lord Jesus. All that Christ has, we have. Christ's future is our future. Christ's power resides within us. Christ's love from the Father actually dwells in us because we are united in Christ. And so Paul's big message is stay in Jesus. Stay connected to Jesus because all you have is in Christ because of our union in Christ. But what are the implications of that? Well, we saw that a few weeks ago. Dan, it's implications of the way we live and the way we relate to each other. When you come to the last chapter, to the last part of chapter 3 and to chapter 4, now Paul spells out the implications in particular areas of life. And there's four things that I want to look at today, four particular areas, right? Marriage, parenting, work, and prayer. He looks at four of those particular areas, right? Now, that being said, I do want to give you, I'm also mindful that for many of us here, we are not married. Many of us may never, ever get married. Thus, we might not be parents, right? Some of us are married, we'll never have children because children will work from God, and some of us will struggle at work, right? But I want to remind you of our vision. Our vision is to be one community where people grow in Christ, serving love, and reaching the world. And what does that mean? We're all in it together. So why it may not be directly relevant to us, it is indirectly relevant to us because we are one community. We are concerned that everyone is growing in Christ, not just myself. We want to be serving each other. So whether singles or you're married, you have something to say to each other. Whether you're a parent or not a parent, you have something to say to each other. That's one of the beauties of this sort of congregation, where we finally bring all the different generations and different people from different backgrounds together, because it actually enriches our life. And so while we're speaking about marriage and parenting and work, and you may not be any of those categories, nevertheless, we are still in it together. And when we, as Jesus, Paul said once, when one part suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. So what I want you to do is see this, may not directly, but certainly indirectly relevant to you. Well, let's have a look at the first thing in marriage. Well, what does Paul want to start off by looking at that section on marriage? And look at what Paul has to say in that particular section on marriage. In chapter 3, verses 18 to verse 19, he speaks to wives and the husband. But I want you to notice two key words here that are critical for helping us understand what a good marriage is all about. And it's the word submission and love. That is, wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. Now, when it says here that wives are to submit to the husband, submission in today's language is a very, very nasty word, particularly when you have to say to women, to the wives, you have to submit to your husbands. But I actually want to say that the word submission in the Bible is a very lovely word. It's a beautiful word because it carries the idea of unity, of blessing, of harmony. You think about a football team when everyone wants to be the captain. Everyone in the football team wants to play number one. Everyone wants to act like the captain. Now, what sort of team would that be like? It would actually be mayhem and chaos because a team works well when there's a leader and what everyone submits to the leader. Or you think about a dance routine, a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, right? When the husband and the wife both want to try to take the lead, it is mayhem. It's a dance that is a disaster. It works well when the husband leads the dance and the wife just follows the moves. There is a beautiful dance. And so when the wife here is called to submit, right, the whole idea is really it's about thinking not of herself, but of the team. And this team, it's a team of two. Submission here, when the wives are called to submit, is submit to their husband, to let him take that lead. But you also notice, right, what does the passage say? To the husbands, he says, the husband, love your wives, love your wives. But notice what it does not say. I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say, husbands, lead your wives. You notice that? His word is, husband, love your wives. That's a strange passage, isn't it? But it makes sense when you think about it. Again, when we think about a team, we know a good team leader when he is actually thinking about the welfare of his team. The team leader is not there for himself. He should always be there for the sake of his team. He's not there to get the number, all the star, all the sort of applause. He's there to make sure that the team wins. He will sacrifice himself for the sake of a team. You know what it's like when you've got a team leader who's just thinking about himself and all he thinks is, and the team is just there for his bidding. And we know of many husbands who are like there, who take the idea of leadership to an extreme where you're here to do what I say, and I don't care what you think. But what does Paul say? Paul says to the husband, yeah, I know you're a leader, but your leadership needs to be marked by what? Love. Love. You see, there's two things that makes a marriage, a Christian marriage, work. And what is that? It's submitting to love. Now, who can be against that? Submitting to love. We would always want to submit to love, won't we? And this is how it works. The wife is to submit to what? The husband's leadership? No, to the husband's love. And when you think about submitting to love, what's the idea there? They're not thinking about themselves. they're thinking about the other person. The wife follows the lead of the husband, but the husband gives himself in absolute sacrificial, unconditional love to his wife. And when you have a marriage where the two words, submit and love, fit together, you have a marriage literally that's made in heaven. So my question here is, how's your marriage? How is your marriage? For you women, how are you coming on submitting to your husband? Show honor and respect to him, taking his lead. And for you husbands, and also possibly husbands-to-be, how are you coming along loving your wife? How are you coming on loving your wife? I know most of us love our work. I know most of us love our hobbies. I know most of us love, in fact, all of us love ourselves. But you husbands, how are you coming loving your wife over and above your work? How are you coming on loving your wife over and above your hobbies? If you want to make your grow your marriage to Christ-likeness, what is the language of marriage? It's about submitting to love. Now, that being said, I want to ask a question here. I know that for many of us here, we're single. Many of us will probably remain single for the rest of our life. And so the question has to do, what does it have to do with the single people? Now, I know that in a talk like this, any talk, you're never going to hit everyone. And that's okay, right? That's okay. But for some reasons, the question of marriage is a much more sensitive spot. And understandably so, because there's such an obsession with marriage, both in churches, in our community. We had a big fight a few years ago about marriage in our society. And so we know that not everyone is married, but somehow when you talk about marriage, it really hits a raw nerve. Because often the married people, the single people, feel somehow excluded and left out. As some people often say, if singleness is a gift, then can I exchange it for something else? If singleness is a gift, can I exchange it for something else? And so maybe the question has to be answered this way. What does marriage celebrate? What does marriage celebrate? What does it celebrate? We talk about celebration of love. It's a celebration of a man and woman coming together, finding true love, so and so like that. What does marriage celebrate? And I want to say to you that marriage does not celebrate that. Marriage celebrates what? The gospel. Because marriage really is the gospel on display. When you see a couple getting married, you know what they're celebrating? The gospel. When you see a husband loving his wife, a wife submitting to the husband, what do you see? Well, have a look at what it says here. This is what the Bible says about wives. Note this. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What's Paul actually saying here about the wife? The wife is to be, for all of us, an example of what it means to be a Christian. Do you realize that? The wife is to submit to, as the church, that's you and everyone here, submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husband. You hear what they're saying? When I looked at a wife, what am I supposed to see? Whether you're single or married, whether you're young or old, what do you see in the wife? You see, so that's what I'm supposed to be like as a Christian to Jesus. Do you realize that? What about husbands? Well, look at what Paul says here in husbands in Ephesians. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That is saying, when I see a husband loving his wife, what am I supposed to see and celebrate? So that's what Jesus did for me. The wives are to be an example to all of us of what it means to be a Christian. And the husband is to be a picture to all of us of what Jesus did for us. You see how marriage, what does marriage celebrate? See beyond that lovely couple and see Jesus loving us. See Christians serving Jesus. The marriage that we celebrate is a celebration of what? The gospel. Sam Aubrey, a British pastor, once said this: if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. Do you realize that? If marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency in the gospel. So that's why when you see this passage here, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. See the gospel there that you need to be thinking about. Now, with that in mind, can I just say a simple word of pastoral encouragement here? I know people mean well, but can I encourage many of us? Don't put the pressure on single people to get married. Celebrate singleness. I know that one of the biggest things that turn off, that really drives people away, is obsession with marriage. We can be pressuring. So have you found anyone? When are you going to get married? Blah, 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 blah. Intentions are good. We know everyone loves each other. But sometimes that sort of unintended pressure can really distract people away from what it's all about, which is the gospel. Marriage is a gift. Celebrate it because it pictures the gospel. But singleness is a gift, and it shows us our sufficiency in the gospel. Marriage, that's the first thing Paul wants to talk about. But the second thing he wants to talk about is parenting. So look at what he says here. Look at there. And again, I want you to know two parallel concepts when Paul talks about parenting. Firstly, obedience, okay? Children are to obey their parents. But notice the second parallel concept. Do not embitter them or discourage them. That is, encourage them. In other words, in the same sense that wives are to submit and husbands are to love, children are to obey, parents are to encourage. Encourage. It needs to be said that one of the marks of a society that's going to the pot is actually rebellious children. Do you realize that? You often measure the health of a society by looking at the young people. If the young people are rebellious and juvenile and delinquent, look at the way they are rebellious, not surprising. It's always in the home, and it affects the whole of society. A broken world that is out of control is seen in the children. So one of the marks of a child who has been transformed in Christ is what? They are now marked by obedience. They are marked by obedience. And here's an important thing. This obedience is not driven by fear. Why is it driven by? Out of a desire to please the Lord, our desire to please the Lord. And that's an important thing for us to consider here. You know why? Because if you want to get young people trying to live in obedience to their parents, you don't just set down more rules and regulations. You don't yell harder at them because that gets nowhere. You grow them in their love for Jesus. You grow them in love for Jesus. If you've got a problem with your kids, the problem is, are you praying for them? Are you being an example to them of Jesus' love for them? Are you growing that love Jesus more and more? The problem that you have about kids is not going to be solved by Winston, our dear beloved youth pastor. It's going to be solved by our parents who take seriously their mandate to raise their kids to love Jesus, to love Jesus. And this therefore comes back to the next point, which I don't have here. Okay. Where is that sort of thing? Oh, we'll just go here, go this one, this slide here. What the parents' role then? Do not embitter your children or become discouraged. A lot of times it needs to be said that we are pushing our kids, pushing them, yelling at them, doing things out of pure anger. What does it mean not to discourage them, not to embitter them? Well, Paul says, what does he say? He gave us some earlier passages. Have a look what Paul says back in Colossians chapter 3:8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. If you see your kids swearing and being foul-mouthed, guess what? Don't be surprised if you see that in the family, in the parents. If you see a kid angry and raging all the time, don't be surprised if you see that in the parents. But what are we, their parents, called to do? To train them in the discipline of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord Jesus. Look at what else Paul says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, let's put parent there, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself, what? Have compassion on your kids. Show them kindness. Be humble before them. Be gentle towards them and be patient towards them. Bear with each other and forgive your kids when they fall foul. And if any of you has a grievance against your kids, forgive them as the Lord forgive. One of the things that I try to do, the culture that we try to build in our household, it's not excellency. I'm not excellent. But it's forgiveness. We will always have our fights. We have our fights with our kids. The kids have our fights with each other. And they'll have angers with us and so on like that. But we want to cultivate what? The language of forgiveness. Because that really is at the heart of what the gospel is about, isn't it? Forgiveness. Parenting. Kids, how you come along obeying your parents? You young one, we've got some FY kids here. Okay, how you coming along obeying your parents? Obey them because you love Jesus. And parents, are you really just discouraging your kids? Or are you trying to be like Jesus to them? Third thing is work. And what's the big idea when you look at this particular passage? Well, it's the big idea is do the right thing. Basically, just do the right thing. Look at what Paul says here in that passage. Slaves, obey your earthly masters and everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to carry their favor, but with sincere heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And what's the big idea? Do the right thing. If you're, now we don't have slaves, there were slaves, but true, let's be honest here. Our modern day workers are basically slaves. They're just paid to be slaves, right? Right? That's true, isn't it? But here's the thing. What are you called to do as a slave? I mean, as a worker, sorry. Do the right thing by your boss. Do the right thing. Do that. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't try to manipulate so that you can gain favors. Be a person who's always seeking to do the right thing because it is the right thing. Do the right thing, not out of fear. Why not out of fear? Because look at what Paul says. Work it with all your heart. And look at what Paul says. As working for the Lord, not human masters. See, we don't work to try and gain that promotion, good as it may be. We don't work because of fear. We don't work to manipulate. We work because we love the Lord Jesus. We want to serve him. And therefore, our work is never done out of fear, but out of faith in Jesus. And what about our employers or the masters here? What does he say? Provide your slaves with what is right and fair. What's he saying there? Do the right thing. In other words, there, provide. That is, treat your workers rightly and justly. Don't show favoritism. Don't abuse them. Don't use them as purely economic units to gain profit. They are people who God cares about, and you need to do likewise. Because, notice what it says, because the way you treat them is the way God will treat you. You do the right thing by them, you treat justly with them, because that's how God treats you. He cares for you, he provides for you, he treats you fairly, and he wants us to do likewise. He talks about work here. You employees, how are you coming along? Are you doing the right thing at work with your employers? Are you doing the right thing? Or are you doing things out of fear, forgetting that you actually are called to serve God? And your employers, you bosses, how are you treating those under you? You treat them, are you truly measuring them on their KPIs and economic value? Or you treat them as people created in the very image of God? Paul has talked to us about marriage, parenting, and work. Now, I want to finish. I'm going to quickly look at chapter 4 very quickly. I'll tell you that if we have time. But I want you to know something odd about these last few passages. You know what's so odd about them? He talked about marriage and parenting and work, but what's so odd about them? Well, let me tell you what's so odd about them. I remember many years ago, I was talking to a young guy out here at church, and he was struggling. He had to work on Sundays. Okay, I get it. Some of you guys got to work. I said, well, why don't you just come to church? His response to me was, no, look, I've got to be a good example to my colleagues at work. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? But you know, I forgot. Sure, you want to be a good example for your people at work, but what about being a good example of the people at church? What about the time that you need to spend with your wife? What about the time that you need to spend with your kids? It's not just about work. See, when Paul talks about how we're to live in Christ, he's not just talking about work. He's talking about your marriage. He's talking about your parenting and your work and church as well. A few years ago, there's a young guy in this church, recently married, 6 months. He got a new job, a high-flying job. You know what time he started work? 8 a.m. Okay, I get that. You know what time he finished work? 12 midnight. 6 days a week. On the seventh day, it was half day. And I was chasing him for a whole year. I said, you're crazy. You keep doing that, guess what? Don't be surprised your wife walks out on you. Don't be surprised your kids neglect you. And don't be surprised you walk out in faith. I chased him for a whole year saying, you got to quit your job. You got to quit. Anyway, I caught up. Ivy and myself caught up the couple. So I turned to the wife. Let's call her Jill. You know, the guy's Jack. Let's call her Jill. Okay, that's to save there. I turned to Jill. So how's things going? She just broke down in tears. Why? She felt like she was a widow. I saw another young guy who used to come to church. He was a good businessman. He did his job. You know, he was a spray painter back in those days. He did a car really awesome. But he was working crazy hours. And why? Because he wanted to make sure he was doing good customer service. And I can see why. He was really doing a great job. But you know what? He's neglecting his wife. He's neglecting his kids. Because you know what the Bible says? It's not just about work. It's about your marriage as well. It's about your parenting as well. I talked to another guy. He used to come to bilingual service. I just met him off the plane. We only chatted for 15 minutes. He was part of the sort of that company that used to buy up all these airports and property. And so he was, flying all over the world. And then he told me what he's doing. And I said, seriously, you got to quit your job. And I've known him for 15 minutes, right? You got to quit your job because your wife's going to walk out on you. Your kid's going to walk out on you. Well, three months later, he quit his job. And then he gets a sort of gum and jump. So I don't know what to do with my time now. I'll tell you what. You love your wife and you love your kids and you go to church. That's what he did. It was awesome. And also, let's go back to that young man who's working up to midnight. After a year finally chasing him, he quit his job. Now he comes home about 6, has his arguing wife. That's okay, that's life. But has dinner with her. And now they have a family. Isn't that great? Because Christian life is not just about work. It's marriage. It's parenting. And for your single people, it's also other things in your life. And that's what Paul says to you, doesn't he? And to be honest, some of you guys, can I say to you, you are some of the best workers out. But I think you're failing your marriage. You're not spending enough time with your kids. And that's you. You either cut back on your work or you change a job. As my friend said, he loved the adrenaline of this business, and to go another job like that would be boring. But I said, boring job is better than a divorced family and a broken family. And he agreed. My friends, I think we have sold ourselves to sacrifice our marriages and our families on the altar of work. Marriage, parenting, work. Let's come to prayer. And I'm going to wrap this up in the next 1-2 minutes, okay? Let's talk about prayer. Now, chapter 4 is a great section. I don't have time. If you look at all the names, there's a story behind each of those names, and I don't have time to talk about Mark, Onesiphorus, and Demas. There's some interesting stories. So I want to zero in on this guy, Epaphras. And the one thing I want to talk about is what he was doing. And what's he doing? He was resting in prayer. In other words, Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Now, here's my question. What does it mean to be a prayer warrior? You know what it means to be a prayer warrior for us today? It means that you guys are praying a lot. But I kind of realized that's not what a prayer warrior is. It just means he prays a lot. That's all it does. That doesn't mean you're a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior is someone who fights to pray. Why do you got to fight to pray? Because there's so many distractions. There's Netflix. There's your gaming. There's your study. There's work. There's so many distractions. We struggle to pray. And what do you got to do? You got to fight. Prayer is not going to be a natural thing. You've got to fight to pray. You want to be a prayer warrior, you've got to fight to pray. You've got to fight against your laziness. You've got to fight against distractions. You've got to fight about temptations and so on. You've got to fight. That's what a prayer warrior is. One who is going to fight to pray. And in their prayer, they're fighting against their own laziness, against their minds that gets distracted. There's a constant battle. A prayer. You know, if we're going to actually see these people grow here, we're going to have to fight. If we're going to see this church grow, we're going to fight. That fight's going to be hard and tiring and painful. And you know where the fight begins? On our knees. On our knees. It doesn't fight in the boardrooms or the fight begins on our knees. And that's a fight. Because I tell you what, the biggest fight the devil will stop you doing is getting on your knees and pray. Because he knows that once you pray to God, God always answers. And we want to see our people grow here. And we want to see church grow and the gospel grow. And we're going to have to get into that fight. And what's that mean to fight? It means you've got to be prepared to tough it out. And it's going to be hard. That's what a prayer warrior is. Epaphras, if you see there, was a person who was wrestling in prayer. Well, the letter of Colossians is a great letter, and I want to encourage you to read. We just skim through it all at the end, right? But really, the whole message is that we're complete in Christ. We have it all in Jesus. Don't give him up. Stay connected to Jesus. And remember what the passage says here in Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. We have it all in Jesus. Continue to walk in him. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for all of us here today. Help us to continue in Christ. We want to pray for all those marriages, Lord, that their language might be one of submitting to love. Help the wives submit to the husband. Help the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Help us all of us, whether single, married, young and old, to see in marriage a celebration of the gospel. We pray for families, Lord. Pray for the young people to obey their parents because they love Jesus. We pray for parents to really build up their kids because they love Jesus. And we pray for those who are working, those who are employers. They always do the right thing because they remember that it's all about Jesus. And Father, we know that this is never going to happen unless we pray. And help us to realize that prayer is not going to be easy. We have to fight for that. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.